Would you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 11? If you believe that Jesus, who is full of love, mercy, and kindness, and gentleness, and grace, you also must believe the same Jesus who can dish out his holy and righteous indignation toward the evil ones, especially religious people who took advantage of others for their own benefit. I'm talking about hypocrites. As a matter of fact, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the rapture, after the rapture, there will be 7 years. Second coming of Jesus Christ, he's not coming as a babe in a manger. He's coming as a conquering king. And when he comes back, he's not going to just, oh, everything is hunky-dory, we're going to sing kumbaya and everything will go as is. He will come back as conquering king to conquer the evil, not only the Satan, his demonic powers, demonic hosts. He will conquer those who have been following demonic things. Whether you like to believe it or not, majority of the world follow the demonic forces. Those people will be destroyed by his righteous indignation. This morning we are going to see a small portion of his anger that extended to his Jewish religious hypocrites, Pharisees, mainly Pharisees and scribes, also known as lawyers. No offense to the lawyer, we have two good lawyers. But they are the ones who interpret the Jewish law and twist it for their own benefit. Are you with me? So in the Bible, when it says in the Gospels, the lawyers, it means scribes. Or some version says scribes, it means lawyers. Let's make that clear. We need to learn what not to do from these lessons so that we may never become another religious hypocrite whom God despises. Let's stop here and pray. Father, we are living in the world that full of deception. We are living in the world that truth is, they say, relative. It's not absolute. According to your word, that is absolute truth. Your truth stands no matter what, how people want to interpret it. Father, it's easy to be hypocrite. Easy to use your word to manipulate it so that we can get benefit for our own things, and manipulating others who do not know the word. We don't want to be them. We want to be the one who receive your truth and live the authentic Christian life that we may bring honor to you. Speak to our heart, engrave in our heart, that we may always looking unto the author and finisher. Father, we pray for the President Trump, that he may not get the cue from media or other people, but always looking unto you, that he may receive your truth, your guidance. And we are asking for your protection upon him, and also protection for our uniformed personnel, our soldiers and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Let's take a look at the definition of a hypocrisy. Being a Pharisee doesn't mean hypocrite. Actually, Pharisee means a set aside. The Pharisee was a member of an ancient Jewish sect that emphasized strict interpretation. They are the conservative people. And strict interpretation and observance of the Mosaic law that was given to them from God in both oral and written forms. Problem is that the majority of the Pharisees became hypocrites because they liked their authority and they liked in their position, being in their position. The definition of hypocrisy is a pretense of having virtuous character, moral or religious belief or principles, etc., that one does not really possess. Its root word comes from the Greek hypocrite, which means stage actor who holds several different masks in his hand to play different roles that are not his true character. Now, in our culture, we have different people playing different roles. Good guy, bad guy. Usually the bad guy is ugly and the good guy is a good, handsome-looking guy, right? So I'll never be the good guy in the movie. But in that time, they did not have many people on the stage, so they had a different mask. With a happy smile, it's a humorous thing. With a sad smile on the mask, it's a sad story. They were known as a hypocrite. And because they have a mask, they are not real ones. Theologian John Stott said, "Hypocrisy is hideous. What cancer is to the body, hypocrisy is to the church. It is a killing agent." Unfortunately, hypocrisy is also very addictive. Is it only limited to the legalistic people? No, we can, every one of us can be a hypocrite. And even though the Jesus reserved the most severe word of condemnation for the hypocrite, many people still seem to prefer that style, lifestyle, over truth and authenticity. The only people who don't think that they are hypocrites are the ones, they don't think they are hypocrites because they practice and they think they have a spiritual superiority over others. God knows they are hypocrites, and people around them know hypocrites. Eventually, they will know that they are hypocrites. But they never think themselves as a hypocrite. Are you with me on that? Chapter 11, verse 37, please. Now we see how Jesus handled this situation. "And as he," that's Jesus, "spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he did not first wash it before the dinner." Jesus was not being unhygienic by not washing his hand before the meal. See, their Jewish people's idea of ceremonial washing hand, it has nothing to do with the hygienic things. They use eggshell about yay big and half. That much water and dripping from the top of your fingertip and let it drip to the wrist and down to your elbow. And they continue to do that. And then they go like this with the same amount of water dripping from here to down here. And then they go like this and the fist to the palm. And that is their ideal ceremonial washing. Now, if that person is a really strict Jew, then I will not only do this before the meal, but also they do this between the course. Can you imagine how the length of the meal that is? Yeah, it's a seven-course meal. You got to watch it seven times minimum. And by the time your meal comes along, it's cold. Who wants to eat that kind of meal? Now, are they really concerned about their hygienic things, or is it just ceremonial things? Nothing more than empty ritual. See, they said, the strict Jews would say, bread eaten with unceremonially washed hand is no different than poop. That's fine, I'll eat that poop. You know, if you're going to wash your hand, go wash your hand with the soap or one of those things, squeeze thingy. That's fine, but not with ceremonial things. For centuries within the church, the ceremonial symbol had represented the actual realities of our life in Christ. The problem occurs, however, when the symbol themselves take over what they merely represent. And you may say, what are you talking about? Let me make an example. Communion. We eat bread and drink the fruit of vine to express our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us on the cross. Are you with me so far? Are you with me? The bread and the juice in themselves provide no spiritual nourishment apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Agree? They are just bread, they are fruit of vine. Many people put the sole emphasis on communion itself instead of what it represents. They are just merely only symbols. The reality is that Christ's redemption, nothing more and nothing less. But some denominations insist that the element of the communion is the actual body of Jesus Christ, actual blood of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard that kind of word? Especially Catholic or Episcopalians, they actually take it as body of Christ and blood of Christ. That theology is known as a transubstantiation. I know, we're going to do the spelling check after the service. And it is false theology. At this stage in Christ's ministry, when religious leaders were bent on destroying him, willing to kill him, why would this Pharisee invite him for dinner? They were looking for something to accuse him, to trap him. That's the whole idea. And when he saw Jesus was not washing his hand according to their ceremonial washing, it's a bingo, we got him. Now we can kill him with a legitimate excuse. For not washing hand? You're kidding, right? Knowing what the host was thinking, Jesus responded by giving a spiritual diagnosis of the hypocrites. Let's go down to verse 39, please. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make an outside of a cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside made the inside also?" That is God the Father. "But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." The basic error of the Pharisee was the thinking that righteousness was only a matter of external actions, and they minimized the internal attitude. They were very careful to keep outside clean. They do this, they do that, they don't do this, they don't do that. They follow the certain things. But they ignore the wickedness within. And you may say, "Well, I'm a good person." Really, have you ever lied? And you say, "No, you just lied." We all are sinners. We all agree on that? That's the baseline. If we are sinners, that means all of us deserve to go to hell. None of us deserve to go to heaven without Jesus Christ. Only reason why we can go to heaven is because of Jesus Christ. See, they seem to forget that the same God who created outside body, outside the capability, also created inside of themselves. We still have a modern day Pharisees among us. Sometimes we too can be hypocrite by being concerned about our reputation, which is what others think about us, more important than the character, what the Lord knows about us. Did you get that? Reputation is what others think about us, but the character is what the Lord knows about us. Whatever you do inside your own room, behind the closed door, that is your real character. You may say, "I'm a really godly person," but if you do ungodly things behind closed door, you are not as godly as you think you are. You are fooling yourself, you are fooling other people, but you are not fooling God. The godly character should be more important to us than our own reputation. We might be able to impress others with our pseudo spiritual superiority, but not God, because He sees in our true heart conditions. Now we're going to see the six wars parallels that was mentioned in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus started with the sins of the Pharisees and turned to the sins about lawyers, that is the scribes, because it was their interpretation of the law that formed the basis for the whole Pharisaical systems. Pharisaical, rather. Woe number one. For observing the tiniest tithe, yet disregarding the greatest virtue. Luke chapter 11, please. Verse 42. Chapter 11, verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees. This is at the dinner table, folks, in case you haven't noticed. Jesus is making a lot of friends here. For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and love of God. This you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Stop there, please. The Pharisees were so meticulous in their outward obedience. See, they have an herb garden at their home, and they have this seed, and they count how many seed they have, and they pull out the 10%, and they have the mint leaves, and they pull out 10% of mint leaves, and they give that to the temple. That's their tithe. Wonderful. That is outward expression for God. But what about their internal expression toward God? See, Mishnah, that is a collection of early oral interpretation of a scripture, became so important to them, they're willing to ignore the Mosaic law. Listen to me, please. Legalism insists on following rules and regulations so much that it forgets the intention of the rules and regulations. God's law teaches us to love Him and His people whom He created. Remember one time, lawyer asked, Rabbi, what is the most important law? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbors as yourself. We studied that not very long ago. So loving God and loving His people. You follow those two laws and you will fulfill all the other laws, as Jesus said. Are you with me on that? But they are not doing that. They said, I love God, but I hate those people. As a matter of fact, I hate everybody except myself. That's the Pharisees. That's the intention of the law and core message of the law. Don't think that we don't have this kind of thing anymore. Many denominations have their own rules and regulations, and it becomes so important to some people in those denominations that they ignore what the Bible says. And they put their emphasis over God's word. Good example is ordaining women and homosexuals as pastors. And some ladies will say, okay, well, it's time to pick up the stone and pound that guy. Problem is that, according to this Bible, Titus and 1 Timothy, elders, which is I am, teaching elder, pastor is teaching elder, teaching elders, a man with one wife. It does not say male or female with one spouse. Am I correct? People like to argue, well, they said that was the first century rule. It's the 21st century. Then where do you draw this line? What is not going to be changed? Where is some of them going to be changed? Once you compromise the portion of this word, you might as well chuck this and do whatever you want to do. And as a matter of fact, you have your own cult. Homosexuals, nothing against the people, because I'm a sinner just like them. But Romans 1:27 clearly mentioned God abhorred homosexuality, not people, the sin. And because it's against the cultural thing, they try to go soft on that. And they, even the churches, some of the churches embracing because it's our rules and regulations. There's a Greek word for that, right? Hogwash. Woe number two. For craving religious limelight and public applause. Verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. You know, unlike the first row of the 21st century churches, usually they are empty. Used to be the empty here. I don't know why it's empty, because there's a spit zone, maybe so. But people wanted to ignore, don't want to sit in the front row. Or the reluctant latecomers usually sit. See, during that time, the front row was not here. Front row was here and facing the congregation. Are you with me on that? So, these Pharisees like to be escorted down to the front, like a king. And they sit and observing their subject. Come on, that's not the right way to do it. Many hypocritical people still seek recognition by others. There is only one whom we should revere and adore. That is Jesus Christ, not human. That's why I don't like to be called reverend, or I would not call anyone reverend. I know some smart aleck guys will call me reverend before you leave. I know you guys. Woe number three. For deceiving others into becoming defiled. Verse 44. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. The comparison in this verse must make the Pharisees mad to the extreme. The Jews had to be especially careful not to be defiled by the dead bodies, because they have to go through all this procedure, sacrificial procedure, to be cleaned, to be cleansed. So they are extra careful, and they mark gravesite, gravestone with the white paint so they can see. But what Jesus is saying is, these Pharisees were like unmarked grave that did not look like a grave at all. And this meant that they were consciously and unconsciously defiling others when they thought they helped them become holier. At this point, the scribes and lawyers step forward only to get verbal swiped by Jesus. You see, I love the way Jesus handled this. He is an equal opportunity offender. Woe number four. For adding to others' guilt without assuming any for themselves. Verse 45. Then one of the lawyers answered and said, "Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us too." Wow, he's a genius, right? And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you loaded men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Like many, many bad, unethical lawyers nowadays who do not uphold the justice because of financial gain, because of the privilege they will have. You know, some criminals' lawyers, they will find a loophole to release the hardened criminal onto the street. And they don't care about the victims. They don't care about the justice. Only thing they care about is muy dinero in their pocket. And these scribes in the ancient time, they knew the law. So they twist the law. They manipulated the law so they can get away with the murders. Because the way the lawyer interpreted the law, this expert in Mosaic law laid heavy burdens on people, but not on themselves. Woe number five. For faking obedience while looking pious. Verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophet, and your fathers killed. And in fact, you bear witness that you approve the deed of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. That the blood of the old prophet, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Trying to impress the people, the scribes decide they're going to rebuild or remodel the tombs of the prophets, the one whom was killed by their forefathers. By remodeling the tombs, they're acknowledging that their forefathers' sin was right in their own mind. Jesus declared that their only true link to the prophet was through their fathers who killed their prophets in the first place. By finishing the tomb, they were simply completing the job their forefather started. If they were going to do what is right in the God's sight, they should have done what this prophet taught, godly things. All right, Abel's murder is recorded in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, and Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20 and 21. It's the first and the last book of the Hebrew Bible. And you may say, the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, in case you haven't noticed, preacher. Well, I do know. Hebrew Bible is different. In the Hebrew Bible, there are 24 books. And you say, is it different than Old Testament? No, they are the same. Hebrew Bible contains 24 books. So let me put it this way. First Samuel, Kings and Chronicles are one book. And all the minor prophets, 12 minor prophet books, they're all one book. And Ezra, Nehemiah are one book. So when you count all of that, and when you subtract those things, it becomes 24 books. I did. I calculated. Just to make sure I'm teaching the right things. Jesus is saying that, from the Abel to Zechariah, from the beginning to the end, the blood of the martyr was on their hand. Why? Because their hearts harbored the same hateful spirit as they were going to kill Jesus for their own convenience. Yes, the Book of Chronicles is the last book of the Hebrew Bible. Woe number 6, for substituting work for faith. Verse 52. Woe to you, you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and those who were entering in you hindered. Finally, scribes were guilty of robbing the knowledge of God, knowledge of Word of God from common people. Those who led God's people in a legalistic way are guilty of terrible crime before God. They keep others out of the kingdom. This goes back to the same way in the medieval time. Bible was written in Latin and chained to the pulpit, and common people cannot read that Bible. Number one, they don't know how to read. Number two, they could not read the Latin, and they cannot access the Bible. They only can get through the priest who twist everything for their own convenience. That's a hypocrite. I'm going to go further. We have a modern day hypocrite, as I said before. Some of the Bible teachers who teach this Bible as they want and with their opinion are modern day hypocrites. Are you with me? Instead of going through the verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, as this book was written, if they come up with their own theology to manipulate the people of God, they are hypocrites. And you may say, isn't that a little harsh? No, I'm not. It's not harsh. And I'm saying with the authority of the Word of God. Anyone who manipulates the Word of God for their own convenience, they are hypocrites. That's why I demand you to read the Word of God with me in context. I know some of you are thinking, well, you don't have to be all hot under the collar. If you want to push the button with me, my button is false teachers who are manipulating the Word of God for their own benefit. That is a hard button. As soon as you push it, I go off. See, while the legalists were doing what they do best, looking for the sins of others, they are the very ones who are committing the very sin that God despises, pride. Show me one legalist who is not proud of his own righteousness, holiness, and spirituality. You find none. They might think that they are spiritually superior than others, but in reality, they are pathetically immature and arrogant sin snippers. And you may say, are you allowed to say that kind of thing in the church? Yes, they are sin snippers. They have a nose for the other people's sin, but their nose is completely plugged in when it comes to their own stench of their own sins. Verse 53. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him, seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. If I were there, I would say, you guys are wasting your time. He wrote that book. Hypocrites do not want their sin to be exposed. It hurts their reputation. Instead of opposing the Lord, this man should have been seeking God's mercy. You know, it is a privilege for us to have the Word of God and have an accessibility to the Lord through our prayers. Our enemy, Satan, wants to rob us of blessings of spiritual growth and freedom. His plan is to substitute hypocrisy for reality and to encourage us to be more concerned about our own silly reputation than true godly character. If you think you're better than someone because you've been in the Lord for a longer time, guess what? You're fooling yourself. I've seen many young Christians who are far more mature than some of the Christians who've been in the Lord for a long time. Being in the Lord length of the years doesn't mean a thing. The real difference is how much they're open to the Lord and how much they're obedient to the Lord. Are you with me on that? Applications. Number one, we should never try to cover wrong by cleaning up the externals of our lives. We cannot fix our sinfulness by sprinkling some religious flavor over the surface of our lives. To be truly clean, we must invite Christ into our inner chamber. As long as Christ resides in our heart and He is the Lord, we will do right things by His guidance. Second application. Let's always pay attention to the inside of our lives. You know, living in the cosmetic world, we have everything we could ever need at our fingertips. We can change this, we can change that, and make ourselves look better, sound better. But God sees behind our mask. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from whose sight? His, God's sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom you must give account. I don't know where you are with the pornography. And some of you are thinking, oh, please don't. Don't go there. I don't know where you are with the pornography. You might be able to hide from your wife or your husband or somebody else. And you might think that everybody thinks that I'm a godly person. God knows. Your utmost secret is open scandal in heaven. Do what is right in the sight of God. Be right with God. Third application. We need to remember that Nothing brings a stench to God like a hypocrisy in our lives. Even unbelievers can see it and despise it. In addition to that, Christians' hypocrisy bring a greater occasions to the enemies, to enemies of the Lord, to blaspheme Him. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, please. David committed sin against the Lord with Bathsheba. You guys know that story. And he got caught by the prophet Nathan. And Nathan, pointing his bony finger to King David, and declared, "You are the man." And this is what he said. "However, because by you, this deed you have given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Child death is not the consequences for everything. Not to every occasion. But the consequences will follow. You bring the blasphemy to God because the enemy of God sees it and take advantage of it. Fourth application. Outside sins are the result of our inner rebellious thoughts and decisions against the Lord. We cannot change our outside behavior until our hearts are changed by the Word of God. Unless you have the Word of God every day, your heart will not be changed. Amen?